The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they have thoroughly washed their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you that understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Labor Day weekend. It's here. Say it with me. Labor Day weekend. We can embrace it together, can't we? When I was out and about running errands last week, I noticed that there was this early adopter tree that was just way into the whole fall starting thing, and it was orange and yellow, and it just, I shook my head as I drove by and watched those leaves fall to the ground. Just before that, my friend Brad, who is one of my seminary classmates and therefore like a brother, wrote on Facebook, "Only 4 more months until Christmas." Thanks, Brad. You can feel the year speeding up, I'm sure. I know that I'm feeling it, especially as we turn the calendar again. And Labor Day weekend always seems to carry with it this little function of being the unofficial end of summer. So the rhythms of life begin to shift. People try to get in the last hurrah. It's a good day for a picnic. Every day when I drive to and from church, I have to go by Menards and Home Depot, and the parking lots have just been really full. Like, everyone knows this is the final time for those last projects of summer. Labor Day, the first Monday in September, has become in American culture a hinge point. So obviously the banks are closed, there's no mail, it's a federal holiday. Many but not all people have off of work. The office here at church is going to be closed. That'll be okay. And students, teachers, and administrators, I have a feeling you're feeling this a little bit more acutely, perhaps than the rest of us, as you begin to prepare for the start of a new school year. But the origin of Labor Day actually has a different basis. It dates back to the late 19th century, and it really had nothing to do with an official end of summer seasonal transitions at all. Its origin was rooted in the creation of the labor movement, and a day was set aside, first in the New York legislature, as a declaration that those who commit themselves to the social and economic achievement of American work ought to be celebrated and ought to have a day of rest from their labor. So it's a tribute to the contribution that men and women made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of their communities. which is totally worth celebrating. While several other states followed New York's example in creating some kind of Labor Day celebration, it wasn't until June 24, 1884, that it became a national holiday. Labor Day parades soon became practice so that communities could display to the public the things that they were so proud of, the strength and the spirit of their trade and labor organizations and the people that were a part of them, neighbors and friends. Prominent men and women would give speeches about the economic and civic significance of the day. Even the church got on board with this, and so before Labor Day Monday, there would be a Labor Sunday where people of faith would think about the spiritual and educational aspects of the labor movement. Like any other aspect in our lives, what's important or central to an identity can change over time. Original meanings shift. For example, those of you on Facebook might be aware of the feature that is called Memories. Or on this day, or I think that title has shifted. You can look back and see where you were and what you were doing and what you posted years and years ago from whenever you signed up for Facebook. And it's just sort of, when we first signed up, we didn't know that was going to happen. So now that we look back, we can see things about what we were thinking or feeling. And so 8 years ago this week, I was living in Colorado. I was gearing up for the campus ministry year, for the Lutheran Episcopal Campus Ministry at the University of Northern Colorado. I worked with about 20 students who were beginning their educational year and did ministry mostly between the hours of 8 and 10 p.m. It's an interesting shift now to think about it. Exactly 8 years ago this week, I took a trip to Trail Ridge Road in Rocky Mountain National Park where I had an annual pass. Because it was just an hour or so away by car. I was up there at the highest point, 12,800 feet above sea level, and I made a remark on Facebook that I was cold, and that next time I come, I should remember to wear layers. But that's not important to me anymore. I'm really glad to be here and focused here. But it just goes to show that the way life looks in the past sometimes can be so totally different and disconnected from how it looks today. Over the course of time, even those very central things that we think we'd stake our life on have the capacity to change in substantial ways. Things that once meant a great deal to you or your higher priorities may shift now that you are in a different phase of life. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples about these selected verses in this passage from the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. The subtitle in my Bible actually reads, The Tradition of the Elders. Now, following a series of healings, the Pharisees and the scribes, who are essentially the clergy of the day, people like me, people like Jerry, were experts in the law and what it had to say about ritual practice. And they were noticing that some of Jesus' people were not following suit with the tradition of the elders. They weren't honoring the ritual practice. How dare they? Some of them were not even washing their hands before they ate. Which, as modern people, sounds a little gross to us. But remember, this was the day before we could see germs under microscopes. It was part of a tradition that was connected to a central thing, the covenant God had with God's people, that all people should wash their hands before they eat. And not only their hands, but also the food from the market and the cups and the pots and the kettles used for cooking. And this is so important that it was actually recorded in the gospel. So they asked Jesus what the deal is with some of those guys. Why are they not washing their hands like the rest of us? Why are they not washing their hands following the laws like they should? Do they think they're better than us? Do they think they just get off the hook because they're following you around? I picture some of them saying, but Jesus, we've always done it this way before. To make matters truly interesting, if you Google the 613 laws mentioned in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or Numbers like I did this week when Joy walked in on me and she was curious about what I was looking at, you find nothing about washing your hands before the meal. It's not there. It's not in the Torah. It's tradition, but it's not scripture. Most of us know that it's a good thing. And I'm guessing they knew that it was a good thing back then, too, to wash your hands before you eat. But the law, as it pertained to matters of faith, had been lost somehow. The original meaning had shifted over time, and things had changed. Those laws, though, the ones that perhaps they thought they were referring to, God's laws, as they were written in the Torah, were given to the people following their oppression in Egypt. So if you think of the movie Ten Commandments, that storyline, the people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, they're lost, they're trying to transition from one era of their life under God to a new time. And eventually, as they prepare to settle into the land, God creates a covenant with them through Moses. And that covenant included the Ten Commandments, but it also included ritualistic practices that were designated in a time and a place to keep people safe, to keep people well, to keep people whole. These were laws that built up community instead of breaking it down. And they created order where there might have otherwise been chaos to help people get through a difficult time in the nation's history. So you find laws that have to do with how to worship God and the scriptures. There are guidelines about how to care for the poor, the stranger, how to care for your family, employees, and criminals. But then you get a whole category of laws categorized as purity laws, things that have to do with bodily functions, menstruation, pregnancy, illness, even how to handle excrement. Yeah, I said it. Deuteronomy 23:13, you could look it up if you really wanted to. Interestingly enough, Deuteronomy 23:13 actually is specific as to how to care for yourself during a time of war. So, the law that they inherited was pretty specific. It was thoughtful. It was based in a certain context. The first reading that Sue read for us today from Deuteronomy talks about the nature of these covenant laws, what's behind them. And we learn that these statutes and ordinances of God are given and that God expects people to hold up their end of the deal. And then the passage closes with this beautiful truth of God's promise. For what other nation has a God so near? For what other nation has rules that are this great? Ordinances that are so just, that help us out so much. Jesus reframes these promises now. Their meaning had shifted over time. And so, of course, he calls everybody the name that they want to hear. You hypocrites, he says. Which I'm guessing caused them to pay close attention. And he teaches these experts, these people that think they have it all figured out. And he teaches these disciples, some who had washed their hands and some who hadn't, the heart of what's really important. And what's really important, Jesus is teaching, is that there's a correlation between what's in your heart and what you do, between what you believe and your actions and your speech. Jesus is teaching that the real focus should not be on the details of a law properly executed, but a heart that's in the right place. Jesus is saying that's where it comes from. It's not anything external. It's the stuff that's inside that really does get us in trouble. In other words, purity is less about washing your hands and more about whose heart is connected to the real intent behind the law in the first place, which is to be in relationship with God, to be connected to a source, to be connected to God's desire for us to live in healthy and meaningful and life-giving relationships with ourselves and our communities. And in any healthy relationship, as you know, there are expectations and boundaries. And we really wouldn't want it any other way, would we? Because life is enriched when we find ourselves living in authentic relationship. So what goes into your heart matters. What your heart is exposed to matters. And it is a significant factor as it is revealed in your life. Jesus doesn't shirk away from the hard stuff or from the Ten Commandments. Actually, as you listen to that list toward the end, the list that started with fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, which is a fancy word for greed, you can hear echoes of the Ten Commandments coming back from each of those. That wasn't the full list, but I thought I'd stop halfway. It's Labor Day weekend. Sometimes we are able to express our hearts in ways that are healthy, and other times, what's in our heart has a way of coming out sideways. Maybe you know what I mean. It just doesn't quite go the way we would hope. And our initial intention can be lost when we avoid what's really happening, when we push down and stuff, when we escape or try to run, or when we really just don't want to hear what's at the heart of the matter, which might be something much more than what we see at surface level. And yet, it still finds a way of coming out, because there's a connection between our hearts and what's in our hearts and in our minds, what we do with our hands and the words that we say. So we know we're the first to criticize ourselves when we mess up, most of the time. And yet, the reality is that we can hurt people we care about, or we can impact the lives of others negatively. That was something that really was profound teaching for me 8 years ago when I was serving in Greeley, Colorado. I was part of a church where the community was walking through embezzlement from one of the staff people. And I remember thinking, I don't know how a community comes back from that kind of hurt. But then again, I had front row seats to watch what happened when it was the hearts that were changing in light of the hurt. And it was incredible learning for me. So what does a person do? My friend recently reminded me of a quote from her teacher. She said, either the goal is to be free or the goal is to get it right. You can't really have it both ways, because if you choose freedom, you have to divest yourself of the crazy idea that you're always going to get it right. But here's the good news in Jesus Christ, who is teaching this teaching in the first place. We have a Savior who makes us both free and right with each other and before God and with ourselves. And in the end, that covenant through the cross is just an amazing way to be in the world, because we remember there where we experience brokenness probably the most profoundly, God does not shirk away from us, but instead comes to be central in ways that we can feel, in ways that we can see, in ways that we can touch. It's why God sent Jesus, because something new had to be inserted into this pattern of rule breaking that we could no longer keep on our own. And the beautiful truth, as echoed in Deuteronomy, is our truth as well, that God is so near, and that God's intentions for us and for the world are so just. So we get to be a part of that for other people. I love that the God's Work Our Hands sign-ups are on the back of the sanctuary windows. There's such a tie between what we do in here and what we do out there. So I'm hoping that you'll give some thought to signing up, even though it's a busy time. If we, the body of Christ, leave this place with our hearts set again before God, made free and right, think about how that could change the world. Think about how it already has changed you. Thanks be to God. Amen.